Guys, we have been in a series entitled Difficult Conversations. And what we're doing is we are taking this a conversation that is happening on Sunday morning, and we're taking it even further in what we call our community groups here at Bethel. If you're not a part of a community group, there is a card that looks like this in the seat back in front of you. Take this card out. You'll see all of our different groups listed. I encourage you, get involved in a group because it will encourage you and strengthen your relationship with Jesus. Today, we're continuing the conversation that we started last Sunday. Evan and Jenny, who run an organization called Reboot. Reboot deals with trauma, it deals with mental illness, and it deals with those who are struggling with suicide. And they really have helped us. And today, we're going to receive something encouraging and powerful from them. So let's give a big hand clap to Evan and Jenny. Come on up here, my friends. Evan and Jenny are leaders here at Bethel, and we're so excited to have them back. Lord, thank you for Evan and Jenny. Lord, bless them. God, cause us to be attentive on what you want to say through this great man and woman of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Give them one more big hand clap. Come on.
Thank you. Well, we're happy to be back for our second difficult conversation in a row. And we want to let you know, Evan and I want to let you know that we like to have easy conversations too. We don't just like difficult conversations. So if you ever want to have an easy conversation with us, we're open for that too. But anyway, here we are back again. Last week, we talked about trauma, and we had that difficult conversation about recognizing that sometimes the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the struggles, the symptoms that we feel like are impeding our progress in life can be tied back to a traumatic experience, and that in order to heal from that, first, we have to acknowledge that that event happened, that it impacted us deeply. We have to be willing to open ourselves, make ourselves vulnerable to the Holy Spirit, to allow him into those dark parts of our memories, to shine light and to illuminate those lies that we've believed. And then finally, we have to be willing to share that burden with the people around us, to recognize that we weren't designed to carry those things alone, and that we can find healing by sharing that burden through community. So we're hopeful that you had an opportunity to do that this past week, whether it was in your community group or with a family member or a trusted friend. But if that's something that is still weighing on your heart and you would like to begin that process, we'll have the prayer team down again this week, and Evan and I will be down there. We'd love to start a conversation with you. All right. So 47,173 Americans died by suicide in 2017, which means on average, one person dies by suicide every 11 minutes in the U.S., which is pretty shocking. That means that three people will have taken their own lives just while we're speaking this morning, and that the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 to 34 is suicide. We talked last week about how the lifespan for Americans in the U.S. is beginning to shorten, not because people aren't living as long, but because people are dying in the middle of their lives, and many of them by suicide. But today, we don't want to spend our time talking about suicide. And instead of focusing this morning on the mental health side of depression and suicide, we want to have a difficult conversation about hopelessness, because we think that's intricately tied to this issue. Now, hopelessness is getting to the place where you have no expectation that something good can happen. It's a place where we buy into the belief that life is past redemption or past improvement. But as Christians, we know that we have a unique message to speak to the world in this conversation about suicide and depression. And it's one that says that your symptoms and struggles in life may never go away, but you can still live a life that's filled with hope and joy and purpose. Because we believe that God never wastes a wound, that there is purpose in pain, and that there is hope after trauma. That is a message that we believe will resonate with a world who is on a desperate search for hope and meaning and wellness. So this morning, we're going to look at the root causes of hopelessness. How do we get to this point? And share with you a formula that we believe God lays out in Scripture that he's given us to help us to access hope, which is the antidote for depression and suicide, even in the darkness of circumstances.
Cool. So before we dive in, I'm going to say a quick prayer, if that's okay for just us. So, Lord, I just lift up our time. God, I know there's people in the room who are dealing with all kinds of circumstances, people in their lives who are dealing with all kinds of circumstances. Lord, I just pray that the Bethel would be a place of safety, a place of peace, and a place, Lord, where the hopeless find hope. It's through your Son we pray, and we all said amen. All right, everybody take a big, deep breath. We're not going to only talk about super intense stuff the whole time. It's going to be some encouraging stuff as well. You know, we all know that a pain-free existence isn't a reality. We all know that. But yet most of us spend our lives still chasing after that anyway, don't we? Right? And if we're honest with ourselves, there's probably even a part of us that actually feels like we are entitled or maybe deserve a pain-free life. We say things like this: what's my life? And I deserve to be what? Happy. Or here's another one. Yeah, we'll be going through something and somebody will say, you know, it's my life. I should be able to do whatever it is that makes me feel good. Right? None of you guys say that, I know, but somebody somewhere says that. Or maybe friends in your life, when you're going through a difficult season, they'll come in and they'll say something like, you know what? You shouldn't be having to deal with X, Y, or Z. You deserve better than that. You know, we live in an age where avoidance of pain is of utmost importance. You know, many of us, we can find ourselves on this endless mission to avoid anything that feels unpleasant. So if we do start to feel something unpleasant, that's unpleasant. And so we try to go instantly find a solution to remove that unpleasant thing so we can feel more pleasant. You know, we change the way we look at this. The terms like wellness and self-care dominate bookstores and magazine stands now, all promising a better life than you have right now. You know, and the funny part about it is the wellness, they've mastered the art of marketing. I spent many years as a career as a marketer, and I've learned that the way you get people to buy things is you get them to feel dissatisfied with their current situation, so they'll buy something in hopes they can get a better situation. So think about it. Really, the purpose of this is to make you less happy so they can become more happy. Even the way that we talk, Vince and I were just talking about this, even the language that we use, people, there's things that used to be part of everyday existence for generations before us. Things like sadness and worry, stress. We don't use those words anymore, do we? We use words like, I'm having anxiety, which is a clinical term. We don't say things like, I'm worried. Or sad, we say we are depressed. We don't have detail-oriented people anymore. We have OCD people. We don't have people who are moody. They're bipolar. There's a clinical term for everything. And when we label things as clinical problems, we get clinical solutions. That wasn't even in my notes, but that was pretty decent. So the problem with this constantly moving wellness target is that no matter how much we chase after it, the target keeps moving. And so we can feel constantly dissatisfied. And, you know, it's so easy for us to get caught in this mindset. Jenny and I are probably around the topic of wellness, maybe more than a lot of you in the room. So we're not immune to this desire. I would love to have no suffering in my life. That would be awesome, right? And we've even dealt with this, right?
Oh, sure. Yeah, of course we have dealt with this, but our perspective on it has changed over the last few years, and that's really been a result of walking with some people in our lives who've been in a very interesting state of prolonged suffering. We call it chronic illness. We've had some people living with us who've dealt with that. We've had some very close friends who've dealt with long-term mental illness battles.
You keep talking, get some water.
And another friend we're going to talk about a little bit more specifically, someone who has an undiagnosed health condition that's just gone on and on and on. But that's really, really changed our perspective, because walking through life with a person who's suffering is going to change the way that you understand perseverance through pain. It's going to change the way that you understand how that perseverance is developed and how important that is. But it's even made us question that question Evan brought up earlier of our right to a pain-free life, because we see these people who didn't do anything to deserve this having all this pain, and we understand why are they in this situation. It's even made us rethink the primary goals of life, because maybe avoiding pain shouldn't be the goal. Maybe our life shouldn't be about pursuing happiness, the pursuit of happiness. Maybe it's more about living out our purpose to glorify God in whatever circumstances He chooses to put us in, no matter how challenging those are. Maybe hope isn't found by avoiding pain, but by persevering through it. And that's what we want to talk about today. So what is perseverance? Perseverance is not giving up. It's a persistence and a tenacity. It's the effort required to just hold on to something and not let go until the end, even if it's hard. It's grit. And grit's a word that came to us as we were talking about this, praying about this. We've been trying to think, well, what is it that defines those people? Another word that people toss around is resiliency, but I really like grit because it creates this word picture of sandpaper, right? People who have grit, they just don't go with the flow. They're not easily tossed around by the waves of life. They fight back. They hold on to what's important. And like sandpaper, gritty people are comfortable with the friction of life because life is full of friction, right? Those are the trials, the tribulations that we experience. Gritty people aren't surprised by that. They're comfortable with it because they know that a beautiful product is coming on the other side of them. What do we use sandpaper for? We use it to buff out the edges and to make something beautiful that wasn't. Gritty people have that perspective. But as a society, I feel like we're really losing that for some reason in these last few decades. We're losing our grit. You can think about generations past, and maybe that's something that more adequately defines some of those people. But right now, I feel like as a society, we could use some more grit. we're losing our mental, emotional, and spiritual toughness. We don't often persevere. We avoid painful experiences. And instead of finding ourselves well on the other side of that, we're finding ourselves more hopeless, hence the statistics on suicide we read at the beginning.
Right, yeah, and if you've got a physical Bible or a mobile Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 for most of it. We're actually going to use a lot of scripture this morning, which should be something that you guys get excited about, right? We're going to use a lot of scripture because there's a whole lot of self-help out there on this topic, right? So we're going to look at some scripture. And let me kind of set the stage. What we're going to do is we're going to let Paul actually here in Romans show us what we believe is a formula that you can count on that will develop and produce hope even in hopeless circumstances. And we're going to share what we believe Paul gives us as a formula. Would you guys like to know that this morning, a proven formula to find hope? That sounds good, right? You can share that with people. But then next, we're also going to give you four strategies that from walking with people who have dealt with prolonged suffering, things that they've really taught us, and we're going to show you really the greatest hits of what are the four strategies they use to be able to cling to their faith and find hope when it seems hopeless, okay? So let's start in Romans chapter 5. We're going to read 1 and 2, and then I'll pause for a second. Here we go. Is it on the screen? It is. Great. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. You know, another translation of this section actually says that we can boast about this undeserved place. Well, what is he talking about here? The context here is he's just been talking previously about Abraham and how Abraham believed he was going to be the father of many nations, but he was 100-something years old and thought this was never going to happen, but yet he clung to his hope, and there's this beautiful word picture about hope and hopeless situations. But what he's speaking about here, actually, is really that we're going to partake in God's glory someday after the world is gone, right? This beautiful picture of a heaven where there will be no pain, there will be no sadness, there will be no suffering. And all of us who are Christians, we love this kind of stuff. Lifeway's made a fortune selling plaques about this kind of stuff, right? And you think about it, though, is that the funny part is it's not just Christians that can get on board with this. You see, the rest of the world can get on board with this idea. Hallmark, I think, is on board with this idea of heaven, this idea that your pain is only temporary. Someday you'll walk the golden streets. We're all down with that, right? Nobody opposes that idea. But then Paul takes this really strange twist, and he comes up with something that I would say is extremely countercultural. Here it goes in verse 3. He says, not only so, meaning not only will we rejoice in this, and Jenny is going to take some notes. And I don't know, can people over here see the whiteboard? You probably, can you? Okay, probably some of the front can, but here we go. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Well, there's an idea that Hallmark probably can't sell. Rejoice in your suffering. So the next time you have a bad headache, I want you to stop and just be like, Lord, I thank you for this headache. The next time you're in traffic and someone rear-ends your car, God, I'm so glad I get to witness this person by being patient. Please let me be rear-ended again. This is wonderful. Right? This is essentially what he's saying. In other words, he doesn't say just say rejoice. Some translations would say to boast, to celebrate, to be grateful for suffering. Got real quiet all of a sudden. So let me read this to you. He says this clearly. Hope is developed through suffering. How countercultural is that? Hope is developed. And as crazy as it sounds, bear with us, because if we look back at this equation, we're going to kind of see how this formula works.
All right. So we mentioned suffering as the very starting point if you're on a journey towards hope. That's the counterintuitive starting point, suffering. Well, suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance is really a gift that the conduit of suffering can offer to us. It's just like that situation where you find yourself, you're praying, God, give me more patience. And what's the next thing that you encounter?
You better not be praying
for
that. You
have three children under the age of
I was going to say, you'll have an Asa, which is my second boy.
Lord, help me. Or you're stuck in a traffic jam or whatever. You pray for that that gift, and then you get circumstances that gift can only come through walking through that circumstance. So it's a similar situation. If you want to be able to come through suffering and get to hope, you've got to learn perseverance. You've got to embrace that gift that suffering offers. And perseverance produces character. And what's character? Character is really this collection of virtues that God brings about in your life over the course of your life, right? And there's a special kind of character that is developed through perseverance that is a result of suffering. It's a kind of character that's able to recognize that God is at work even in the darkest of times. And in WeBoot, we've seen that time and time again. We talked a little bit about it last week, about those people that exhibit that character trait that just shows God off to the world. Because we believe that God doesn't waste those wounds, and he allows them to shape your character to look more like him. And finally, character produces hope. So all this, the suffering, the perseverance, the character, allowing it to shape you produces hope. And hope is simply the confidence that God delivers on his promises. Again, hope is the confidence that God delivers on his promises. So if suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, the avoidance of suffering, what the world would say, they say it might lead you to hope and wellness, but the avoidance of suffering leads to hopelessness and despair. In fact, avoiding suffering, yes, leads to despair, and this is how it can happen. Evan's going to share a little bit
about that. I think what she meant to say, the avoidance of suffering doesn't lead to hope and happiness. Yeah, in fact, it actually leads to despair, and here's how. So if I get the marker now. I got power. This is awesome. I will exercise the full authority of this tiny bit of power that I have. So it's interesting, right? So we've got kind of these arrows that build this together. One of these four items we are certain to experience. Which one is it?
Suffering.
All right, we'll put a check mark next to that. Guaranteed. But it's interesting because if we are talking about hopelessness, one of the things I want to talk about is what is the origin of hopelessness? We have an epidemic, if you will, going on in society where a lot of people are feeling hopeless. But there's all kinds of theories as to why so many people are feeling hopeless, and I'm going to give you one that I think is pretty biblical and pretty scriptural. And really, Paul gives us the answer in this formula because he actually changes things, and he actually shows you how this formula, if broken, it breaks the product. It breaks the byproduct of suffering. So let me give you an example. I can choose to not to persevere through suffering. There's a couple different ways I could do that. One, I could run away from my problems. We've got dads in record numbers that have ran away from problems. Or here's another one. I can choose just to numb myself from those, whether that's through a medication or through just saying like I'm emotionally disconnected from my situation. Right, we can miss out on that perseverance part. Or you know what we can also try to do is we can just say, I'm not going to persevere and suffering is just going to defeat me. Those are three kind of outcomes. So you see, perseverance actually has a lot to do with our response to suffering. And so perseverance is an option. You don't have to persevere. So if you don't persevere, then you're not going to get what? Hope. All right, so this one's possible that you could miss. And then character. You know, I've known some people who go through really, really difficult times, but they're actually unchanged by them. You see, when we go through difficult times, we get a choice. We can let that experience, like sandpaper, make us into something beautiful, or we can remain ugly. And sometimes suffering can even make us worse than we were before. You see, so this character piece is really important, because when you go through suffering, you get a choice to say, God, I'm going to let this moment, this season of my life, make me something better. How do I squeeze all the juice from this lemon that you've given me? Or you can just say, I'm going to avoid it, and I'm not going to let it change me, and I'm just going to grit my teeth. I'm going to become harder and tougher and bigger than the problem, because this problem's not going to defeat me. You guys don't know anybody like that, though, right? Right? And so then there's character that you can also miss out on. And so when you look at this model, you can see pretty quickly how we live in an age where virtues and character are not in alignment with God. And so we're not being made through suffering to become more like Jesus. And so instead, suffering is just leading to hopelessness. And we're not persevering. Instead, we're believing that we deserve something better because that's what we've been told. And so when we do start to suffer, we try to get out of the suffering so quickly that there's not much to persevere through. And so we miss out on that skill set, which creates character, which creates hope. Make sense? You know, and for Jenny and I, we've really been so blessed. We really count it just a huge joy for us. We've learned so much about how hope is developed from these people in our lives. And, you know, if you don't have someone in your life who's dealt with a chronic illness for very long, I'm telling you, you are missing out on something beautiful. Because not only can they change you, but I'll tell you know what, they need you as well. Because there's something that happens sometimes in our churches, and I'll get on my soapbox here for a second. You know, we as Christians even, we love what I call HGTV Christianity. Here's Debbie. Debbie was broken. She came to church, got baptized, and look how amazing Debbie's life is now. Let's all stand and clap for Debbie. But we don't like stories that go, this is Debbie. She was broken and destroyed by a terrible sickness, and she's had that same sickness for 11 years, and she still has it today. It doesn't sell. It doesn't market very well. And even when we go to talk to people like this, it's uncomfortable for us because it actually makes us question some of the foundations of our theology that God is good. And also, you know what? It doesn't make us feel guilty because we know that she doesn't deserve to be sick any more than we do. And yet here she is super sick. And when we ask her, how you doing? And she says, same. It makes us so uncomfortable. We'd rather just not talk to her. See, the church should be a place where people who experience prolonged suffering should feel most welcomed. Did I cover everything,
yeah,
Jenny?
Yeah, we need those people in our lives, and they need us. We have one friend who has struggled for the last 10 years, really, pretty much the entirety of his young marriage, with an undiagnosed health issue that he's been to the Mayo Clinic. He's been probed and prodded. He's been tested for lupus and Lyme disease and just all these things.
A million different treatments.
Basically, he's pretty much bedridden. He can't work. He can't really contribute to the needs of their household. And it's been the most eye-opening experience for Evan and I, and actually was one of the catalysts for starting Reboot, was watching him walk through this. Because as he walked through it, he held on to his faith. And I remember that we were sitting with him and talking probably about, almost 9 years ago at this point.
Yeah, 8 or 9.
And we were asking him, how do you manage to hold on to your faith in spite of this illness? And he basically said, he goes, well, I figured if God has me here in this condition, it's because God can use me better here than he could if I were well. Wow. That really rocked our world.
Yeah, and I mean, this is a situation where the guy has chronic severe headaches. He's vomiting because the pain is so bad. You know what I mean? Like, he's lost tons of weight. I mean, right? Like, and he says, God can use me better here. In other words, God wants me here because he can use me better. If he wanted me well, he'd make me well.
It's trusting
and it's funny,
sovereignty.
It's funny when I say that, Anybody in here be like, I don't know where that level of hope comes from, but I want it. Anybody like that? Anybody's like, I want that. But it's an interesting thing. Do you really want that kind of hope and grit? Because there's only one way to get it, pain and suffering. Only one way. You know, these people, like I said, they've taught us some strategies. We could spend hours telling you all the wisdom that we've tried to absorb from these people, because there's a depth of faith and a depth of hope that's only found in people who have gone through this kind of suffering. But there's really four key strategies, and we've already hit on one of them. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to blow through these four strategies really quickly. The first is that hope is developed, or you might say produced, through perseverance. We've beat that dead horse, but James 1, 2 through 4 says this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of your faith produces, where's that word again? What's that word? There's that word again. It produces perseverance. And listen to this. So let perseverance finish its work that you may be mature, character. You'll be mature, not lacking anything, no matter the circumstances, right? Hope. It's amazing how the Bible seems to be really consistent with its messaging. Number two, strategy. I feel like David Letterman, top 10. You guys don't remember that probably. Number two, hope is developed by tapping into his strength. Not first Philippians, it's the only Philippians. Philippians 4, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Here he says, I've learned the secret. He's learned the formula. The formula. Here he says, I've learned the secret to be content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. And it's this, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Number three, Jenny is going to talk about. Oh, yeah. And you can't, you know, with this, just thank you. I'm glad you said that. It's interesting here in this, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, there is a type of mental and emotional strength that we can self-produce, right? There is a level of grit by which we can have mental and emotional toughness, and that is needed and it's necessary. But you can't produce hope on your own power, because there is no hope-producing power or gene in your being, because you are not the author and perfecter of faith and hope, okay? So you can't do it on your own. And so lasting hope comes when we recognize that the end of ourselves is where God and Christ is made strong in our weakness. Let me read this. It says, lasting hope comes when we truly recognize the end of ourselves and embrace our weaknesses, knowing that in our weakness, he is made strong. Because having hope means that being confident that his strength will empower us to make it through any trial.
Number three, hope is developed by resetting your perspective and recognizing what the real goal is. We touched on that a little bit earlier. The goal in life, I hate to break it to you, is not our happiness or our comfortability. That's what the world would say, but as Christians, we know that's not the goal in life. The goal is simply this, to become more like Christ. What did Christ's life look like? And to become like Christ, we know that we will and we must suffer. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So if we want the new life and the resurrection of Jesus, we've got to walk through the suffering and the death of Jesus. And finally, hope is developed by surrounding yourself with hope-filled, gritty people. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That great cloud of witnesses represents the people in our lives whose faith has been made real through testing. Those are the people Evan and I are talking about, those who've walked through long-term suffering. They're the people who have faced life's hardest battles and not succumbed to cynicism, hopelessness, faithlessness. We need to have these kind of people in our lives because they are testaments to the fact that hope is possible. Hope can be a reality. We know that God does give us more than we can handle, but then he invites us to bear it with one another and to collectively give it back to him.
Yeah, and we know that this is not a theologically shallow topic. This is a very deep, there are literally books and books written on the subject of suffering. But really, one of our mission over the past 8 years has been that we believe if we could change the way people think about suffering, then maybe we can change the outcome of that suffering. And that's our prayer for you guys this morning. That the next time you find yourself or someone else in a desert season, in a difficult period of time, hopefully you'll look at it through this lens as opposed to something that you just want to get out of as fast as possible. And that's really our challenge to you right now, is that you guys will start rethinking the pain and suffering you go through. Okay, so that's kind of the challenge. But the other thing that I recognize is that sometimes when you start talking about suffering, it's one thing to think about it intellectually. It's very different, though, experientially, right? And experientially is a lot harder. It's a lot harder. It'd be hard for me to talk about this subject if I was up here having to lay in a bed. I was so sick, right? I mean, it would be a different reality. But there's one verse that I've clung to that has meant a lot to me. And if my keyboard player wants to come on up, Jess, thank you. Because if I don't have a keyboard player, I'll just keep preaching forever. You know, it's like I don't know when to quit. It's actually probably, I would say, one of the most well-known scriptures in all of the Bible. Even people that don't know Jesus at all can quote this verse. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You guys have all heard this, right? What is it? It's what verse? Psalms 23. Because somebody's like, Psalms 18. Nope, missed it. Psalm 23. And you know, really, we could preach an entire message just on the first part of that one verse, because there's so much meat there. So let's start with this. It says, though I walk. So I, right? Which tells me that this is a personal adventure, a personal journey that I must go on. You know, sometimes I want other people to go through the suffering or to bear more of my suffering than I'm willing to bear. But this is a journey that's meant for me, that God has marked out uniquely for you, uniquely for me. We have to do it for ourselves. But then secondly, he says, though you walk through it, you walk. Well, you know, I feel like it's in a day, walk beside him in the kingdom of heaven. No, you walk, right? And when you think about this, it doesn't say that you can jump. It doesn't say that you can run through it. There's no express lane through the valley. There's no secret tunnel at the bottom of it. You see, there's only one way, which is walking. And the reason I think walking is an important word is because it shows that it's going to be a slow process. It's going to be a slow process, which is why perseverance is such a vital thing to developing and producing hope. But then there's the best word in the sentence. Through. You walk through it. You know, I think that a lot of times we want to say, you know, we want to get over things. We want to get past things. It's not really scriptural. The Bible usually talks about getting through them. And so when you walk through the valley, you know, the valley doesn't make a very good permanent living situation. There's no beautiful subdivisions. You know, Meadow Glen, welcome to the valley, right? That doesn't exist. There's no beautiful subdivisions. You were not meant to live in the valley, but some of us, we've gotten so comfortable being in the valley that we've accepted it as our new normal, the place that maybe this is just where I'm supposed to live. But you see, the valley is not your home. The valley is not where you are meant to live, because he says that you should walk through the valley. And some of you this morning need to hear that you have the strength through the Lord to walk through the valley that you're in. And you need to hear that God's telling you it's time to get out. You've been feeling sorry for yourself. You've cried about it. You've pouted about it. But he's saying now it's time to persevere. It's time to rely on my character, because you're becoming more like me and you're going to walk out of that valley. And you know what you're going to do when you get to the top is you're going to find somebody else and you're going to say, let me help you through it. I just got out myself. And some of you, you need to buy in that you can be a victorious person over these valleys in your life, because maybe you've been convinced that this is just how it is. You suffer, you pay taxes, and you die. So if you've been through this, we just want you guys to know that there's hope and there's healing available to you, that there are a room full of people who have been in similar valleys to what you've been in. And together, as a church, we want Bethel to be a place where we can say, you know what, when you come here, no matter how hopeless the situation, we can help you find hope. So thank you for the opportunity. It's been a real honor for Jenny and I to speak the last two Sundays. It's really been a blessing to us, so hopefully it's been a blessing to you as well.